Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Father, just ask for your Spirit right now upon me and upon the listeners. Father, each one of us will walk away with some deeper understanding, some knowledge, even if it's just confirmation of things that we know already. If not for ourselves, Lord, to share with others. For Lord, we constantly are seeking and understanding in all that we do, in your wisdom, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it was on one hand, it was nice to have a break last week. I really enjoyed Rabbi David Friedman from Jerusalem here last week. And as I said, you know, he and I have been corresponding through the UMJC One List for many years, and as we discuss various things. And this was the first time after literally probably about 15 years that we finally met and were able to meet and spend some time together. And boy, I just feel that much closer to him. I really enjoy the work that he's doing, you know, in Jerusalem, of seeking to bridge the gap, first and foremost, between Jewish believers in Yeshua and Arab believers in Jesus, and seeking to bridge that gap. That's part of the work that he's involved, connected to ministries like Hope for Ishmael, Hope for Israel, because the other part that he's doing is not only to Arab Christians, but also reaching out to Arab Muslims. So you got Jewish believers in Yeshua who are Israeli going to meet with Muslim men to bring them to the knowledge and understanding of Yeshua the Messiah. God is good. He's good. And he's bold. Very bold. So thank you, Father, for that. But I do have some things to share today, and so I don't get to have a break today. I need to share. And some people say, well, how do you go about sharing? Well, I have different modes. One is that I'm always praying, Lord, is there a book of the Bible you want me to teach? And as those who've been here a long time, you know, I'll teach from page one of a book of the Bible all the way to the end. And we've been through many books of the Bible. Now I'm transitioning, and I'm like, okay, Lord, and I just haven't felt the Lord saying, yeah, this book now. So what happens when I get in that mode is I'm constantly talking to the Lord and saying, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to speak to the congregation? And sometimes he gives me things that are clear and straight, and I'll speak to those things. And sometimes I don't get that, and what happens is I just follow along with the drosh and look at the drosh and say, you know, Lord, you know, is there something in the drosh that's related? And then God will begin to speak to me on those things. And that's where we are right now. And I don't like to always do the drosh because I don't know who has the drosh today, but I'm concerned that I might end up stealing their thunder later on when they do the tour. It's Stanley. I hope I don't steal your thunder, Stanley. I really don't. But if I do, then just view it as a pre-presentation, you know, ahead of time to just warm it up for what you're going to share during the time of the drosh. But, you know, we just have to see what God does. I'm not trying to steal your thunder. It's just when I looked through it, God spoke to me some things that I want to talk to. And so the part of the drosh for today that I want to cover is the part of the drosh that speaks to the story of Abraham sending his servant to find a wife for his son. And that just grabbed me. One reason is because I know there are some young men and some young women who have approached me at different times and expressed they would like to find a wife or a husband. And not only the young men and the young women, but we got some old women in here who are saying, hey, you know, I'm up in age and everything, but I'm ready to find somebody that I can connect to. And so they're interested as well. And so as I looked at Genesis 24, I said, you know, there's some principles here related to that we could bring out. And it won't be my full out covering every little detail, every little thing about the culture that we're in, because my heart goes out to anyone who's seeking a spouse, because we're in a time where it's just craziness in our society. The looseness of morality and morals and just the pressure, the idea now that two guys are a couple or two girls are a couple, and you're not sure, and there's transvestites and this, that, and you go out, and you don't know what you're dealing with. And it's just a lot out there to try to find those sort of things, where people want to experience things first before they commit in covenant because they don't understand what covenant marriage is. And so I want to say to you, for those of you who desire to be married, that it is a good thing. The scripture speaks to a man and says, hey, for those who can find a good wife, that is a blessing. Paul says, amen. It is a blessing. And I think the ladies would say in this day and time, they could find a good man, that would be a good thing. It might even be a miracle. I'm sorry, the state of affairs, James, is pretty bad out there. It's just awful. So, you know, we have to take a look at those things. And it is the natural course of things. If you desire to be married, it is the natural course of things. There's nothing wrong with having a desire to be married, because that is what we expect most people to do. It's the natural flow. Not only is it a natural flow in our society, but it's also the natural flow in Scripture. You know, God says a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And he establishes that from the beginning, and he says, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Okay, God, that's the natural order of things. That's the flow of how these things happen. So if you have a desire to be married, that is a good thing. I mean, there are benefits for being married. I mean, just face it. You know, you have someone to come home to. When you're going through, you know, Scripture says two are better than one, because if one falls down, the other one can help him up. So it's nice to have someone. Believe me, when Sandra had taken a trip down to go see Jonathan and Karina, my son, his wife, and I was left at by myself and hanging out at home, and I had some things to do. And I'm usually, you know, not that Sandra will help me generally lift heavy things. That's, she will if she has to, but she prefer not to. But, you know, my sons and family and all of them around, you know, hey, I tell you, it hits me how much they're not there. You grab one end of the couch, the other end doesn't lift itself anymore. The couch is broken. Before the couch, I picked up one end, the other end lifted up. It doesn't do that anymore. I have broken furniture. I have broken groceries. They used to come out of the car. I would take two bags and the rest would come in. They don't do that anymore. I take two, the rest stay back. I have to go back out of the car and get them. So it's great having other people in your life, in your home, in your family around. There's benefits with that. But hold on. Hold on. It might be the natural course of things. And it's a good thing to do this, and it's a lot of benefits that we could talk to. But hold on. Don't go too fast. You have to ask this difficult question. What is your calling? Are you called to be unmarried for the sake of the kingdom, of the good news? Are you called for that? Yeshua talked about people being made eunuchs, some because of men, but some for the kingdom of God. And it's a scary thought, but you might be one of them. And you got to take it to God in prayer. You shouldn't assume that it's that. I think the natural flow is to assume, like, hey, God, you know, like David Friedman said last week, the rabbi is saying, he said, you know, we got to learn that we come and we bring our prayers to God. We got to have a somewhat of a chutzpah in that prayer time to get in God's face and say, hey, you said. Now, a lot of people have a hard time doing that. How you were raised, like, I would never get in God's face like that. You know, one of the things for me growing up is I did not accept the Lord until much later in life. At 12, I became an official atheist and went off into all kind of weird stuff. And back in college, God decided to show himself mighty to me, open my eyes to the truth. So I didn't get all the formalized prayer and stuff that we kind of learn, which is not bad, but we learn that. I just, when I became a believer, I just talked to God straight up. And I still pray like that in my own private prayer time. Some of you would be probably couldn't take me how I pray in my prayer time. I've brought it more out in the public time. Because I just talk right up to God. But he always puts me in my place. But I'm straight up with him. You said you would do this. You said in your word you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me power and move in. Well, I'm not seeing that happen. I talk to God like that. Now, a lot of times he says, well, you're not seeing it like that happen because you don't spend enough time with me. Ooh, okay. And I'll start making those changes. But I believe God, and I believe his purpose and direction, and I'll go after it. And so we got to be willing to go to God and talk straight up with him, but then also be ready for the answer, the question we don't want to ask if we are designed to be married, to ask that question, God, am I one of those that Yeshua said was made a eunuch for the kingdom of God? Because there are benefits for not being married too. A lot of people who want to be married say, give me one. I'll give you one. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, talks about the whole thing of married and unmarried. And by the way, at Ahavat Yeshua, we do not have singles. If I have it my way, this will spread to the entire body of Messiah. Sandra's spreading it for me. I don't think we should have singles ministry. No such thing. God, nowhere in the Word of God will you find anything that talks about singles. You will not find it in God's Word. God doesn't talk about singles. That's something man came up with. God talks about married and unmarried, a widowed, a widower. But he does not talk about singles. He never calls anybody to be a single. He calls you to a community to be connected. And if you can, you may be unmarried, but you're not to be single. If you are single, you are out of the will of God. Because that means you're out there trying to do things in your own strength, own power, and in your own way. And you're missing out on the opportunities that God has put in before you while you are unmarried. Paul says in Corinthians that unmarried people, but he talks about married people. He said married people care about their spouse, how to please them. You know, the various holidays coming on. You may not concern yourself for certain holidays. Maybe you've done the study and you see that some of the holidays have a mixture of what is good and what is bad, righteous and holy, like something like Valentine's Day. On one hand, you have the whole story about St. Valentine, who was a guy because at the time, the king that was over the land made marriage illegal. It was against the law for anybody to get married because he felt that it will affect the warriors. So he says, nobody can get married. Because, you know, when people are married, they worried about the family. So marriage is forbidden in the land. And this guy says, he didn't have a right to do that. And so he was willing to perform marriages anyway, even though it ended him up in jail. And he got arrested and put in jail. And there's a whole story about letters being written back and forth. And that's the part of it. Then the other side of it has to do with paganism. It deals with Cupid and all that pagan stuff that comes in. They mix the two together. But before you were unmarried and you were by yourself as a guy, you know, you didn't give any thought to roses or chocolates or any of those things. You went out and shot some hoops with the brothers, the ones that were also unmarried. Because the married guys were not shooting hoops with you. They were at the last minute trying to find some chocolate and some roses and some flowers and things like that, you know, and if that's what their spouses are into. So when you're unmarried, you're released from certain obligations. So that's what Paul says. He says the married person concerns about how to please their wife, while the unmarried person is focused on how to please the Lord. Because you don't have any concerns. Outside of that, when you know that's the call, that's where I am now, and I'm going to focus on serving God, which I will say to you that even if you desire to have a spouse, your first foremost focus, as we get back to Scripture, you'll see this, is to focus on God's call on your life. That's what you want to focus on. It's God's call on your life. So those of you who want to be married, remember that. But I would seriously say to you that nothing wrong with wanting to be married, but are you bold enough to go before God and say, God, you know I want to be married. You know how much I desire to be married. But Lord, I am willing that if for the kingdom you are calling me not to be married, let it be so. Some of you say, I am not praying that prayer. I don't care what you say, Pastor Bob, I ain't praying that. I've just tuned you out. I don't have anything else you got to say about that matter. I am not going to say that. But if we're saying that our first love is Yeshua, then that's what we should be pursuing. The scripture says, pursue the kingdom of God first, and all other things will be added unto you, and that might include the spouse that you want. So instead of pursuing the spouse first, why not pursue the kingdom and its righteousness, and let God take care of the rest as you pursue that. He'll unfold it for you. But I will say, that's why I say caution, be bold enough to go before God and say, God, what's up? Is this my season? He might say, right now, don't even worry about that. Put that on so far on the back burner. It causes confusion and craziness in your life. You don't need that right now because I'm doing some stuff in you. I'm growing you up. I'm strengthening you. I'm teaching you. I'm getting you out of your sin. And you just don't need to add that other dimension to your life right now because it'll cause conflict. You got to be willing to go to God and ask Him that. Straight up. He can take it. Question is, can you? When He speaks back. So, I just give that caution as we go further into Genesis and look at how to find a spouse, how important it is that you seek the will of God on this matter. And being unmarried is not sinful. Being single is. If you're in here and you're saying you're single, repent! Stop being single. Because God didn't call you to be single. He called you to a body, He called you to a community, and you're to live that out in community, to bring your gifts to the table and let God bring use you to bring healing to the body and strengthening and putting His message out to the world. Get that whole idea of singleness out of your mind. Let it be just, whenever you're out somewhere and you hear somebody, oh, we got a single ministry, I want you to see me pop on your shoulder and go, yeah. You're like, well, we don't believe in single ministry. You mean an unmarried ministry. I think there's a good thing to have an unmarried ministry. There are things that unmarrieds can do that marrieds can't do. Married people suddenly find their time gets taken away from them. Especially after God adds children. Then, you know, you go into a whole new dimension. And so even in our lives, we got to constantly adjust. That's one thing. I was talking to somebody this week, and I said, you got to adjust your plan. You started out here, it was just you, and now you've got more, and you got to readjust whatever it was before. Before I met this lady over here, not the one next to you, yeah, you. My wife, Sandra D. I had a good friend that we roomed together. He's a believer. We're in fellowship, and we were just kind of starting to change our lives around. We're starting to think, you know, what do we really want to do? We're going to be graduating. What do we want to do? And part of our passion was like, we're just always talking about God, talking about God, talking about God. And we really started to contemplate the idea of getting whatever little money we could and buying whatever van we could afford and just go. Just get in the van, buy the cheapest Bibles we could find, and just go from wherever the Spirit would go, hand out Bibles and talk. And we would talk about that. We'd be in our room at night. Yeah, you know, we got to consider that. And this is before I met Sandra D. And I met Sandra. And she was just somebody there, just there. In fact, she wasn't a very nice person to me. She found me to be somewhat of a distraction and a problem in her life because I was just, hey, who are you? And this meeting, and see, her roommates were nice, and she was mean. Which worked. How could somebody be mean to me? I mean, really. And I remember exactly when I began to change towards Sandra just being another sister in the Lord and everything, is I was in charge of evangelism on the campus. And I was known that when I set up the table, a crowd of people would come around. I get in these major arguments with everybody that came, no matter who they were, what their background. They could be Jewish. They could be Muslim. They could be whatever. I would just be engaging. That's what I did. I love to share the Lord. And the knowledge that God has given me on so many things, I could use it in speaking to people. And I was in charge of this thing. And I set up the table. We used what we call InterVarsity Press. They had these little booklets covering everything you could imagine. any subject. You got these little booklets. They even had Dan Just even went one for them called Jewishness and Jesus. We had a stack of those. We had everything out there. We were ready for every group. Buddhists, Hindus, atheists, you didn't matter. It didn't matter. Evolutionists. We had everything. And we would set this out and we would just engage people. And I was at the center of this. And I was running late. I had a test for something. I ran late. And we were doing this thing on the outreach, on the outside. And I'm running like, oh, man, we're late. And I'm trying to get there. When I get there, there's a crowd there already. I'm like, why is there a crowd? I'm not there. What is this crowd there for? Who's that? And I pressed my way through the crowd, and there was this little lady who's been so quiet, right in the middle, boy, just taking people on with the Word of God. Just, I'm like, wow. And I had to tell my roommate, you know, things are kind of changing for me now. Different direction in life is coming. And he was like, what, brother? Don't give in. I had to think about it. Sitting in an old van, beat up, with another dirty guy, or spending my life with Sandra. Which one would it be? But you see the choice I made. So anyway, let's get on. I want to walk through Genesis 24 and glean from it some things related to finding a spouse. And I just want you to take it to heart, because I could go at this a lot of different ways. And God may do it differently for you, and he may work some things out. The patterns may change, but the principles are good. And so I want you to get that. And if you're married already, don't tune out, because somebody's going to come to you and ask you about it. You're going to have a friend that's unmarried. You're going to have a child that's coming of age, and you're going to have to give them some advice about how to go about this. And they're going to want to hear that advice. You don't want to be flippant. You want to think about it. You want to think about, well, what kind of advice can I give to, in light of society, what can I give? Well, you need to know some of the principles. So let's walk through it. So we start off in Genesis, and we read that Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and God had blessed him in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. That's the way they made covenants in those days. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. First thing about Isaac, he was of age. He was already involved in running his father's estate. Now, we're looking at it from an aspect of a family that's very wealthy, so that may not apply to all of us. Some of us may have that kind of thing, but some of us may not. But there's still principles that still apply. The principle here says in 1 Corinthians 7, it is better for a man to marry than to burn. But it says a man, not a boy. Didn't say it's better for a boy to marry. A man. Meaning that you have come into the place of manhood. And you can't put exact age. Now, Isaac was around 40 years old. You know, up in age some. But it doesn't, you can't say, well, that's the age you get married, because that's the age you got married, because you're going to find other people in Scripture that got married at different ages. I mean, even, Mary was young when she got married. She would have been what we would call a teen today when she got married. Which some of us are frowned up on, teens getting married. Ooh. Well, go back about 200 years ago, and that was a norm. Just our society has changed things a little bit, so we react to certain things like that. We don't prepare people the same way. But I want you, the key here is understanding that you've come into a place of maturity. And whether you can come into that maturity like Mary did at 16, or whether you can come into that maturity when you got to wait till you're 45, then that's what you got to do. Some of you may be in your 30s and you're not married yet, maybe because God is still working on bringing you to maturity. You had some garbage in your life. And God says, you know what? You're not fit for anybody. I know that was hard. My wife just made that face like. Every once in a while, I got to look over at her just to make sure I'm behaving myself. Or maybe I shouldn't look over, so I don't know. So I'll misbehave. I'm serious about that. See, the scripture says that God is looking for a godly seed. He's looking for godly people. And there's a lot of things that he does, but one thing that's important in finding a godly seed is finding a godly couple, two godly people to come together who are not getting married to just simply like, well, when I marry that person, then I'll be a person. No, you should be a person already. You should be complete and whole as you are. Now, you might need somebody to partner with financially and other things along the way to help you move along. But if you're getting married because you feel like you're incomplete and not a full person, then Yeshua didn't do anything for you because he's the one that brings completeness and wholeness into your life. So find your completeness as an unmarried person in Yeshua. That's why I said there's no shame in being unmarried. And the body needs to stop treating unmarried people like they're second-class citizens, like they have no worth. We have to see the value of our unmarried people. It's crucial to the life of any community. And so it's perfectly okay to be unmarried. But you got to know you have that calling. Because if you don't have that calling and you're trying to be unmarried, when God's saying, I want you married, and your desire is to be married, and if you haven't received that gift to be unmarried, then you're going to be in suffering pain, and you're going to cause chaos all around you. So I want you to see that, first of all, you know, Abraham, wealthy man, rich, and his son was up in, had grown in age. He wasn't a teeny bopper. The thing here, though, is the issue that he had come to the place of maturity, and his father said, I'm going to get involved in helping my son find a wife. Now, young people, do not leave your parents, especially if they're godly, out of helping you to make a decision for a spouse. And if you don't have parents who are godly, find an older person who's godly that you trust, that you've built relationship with, and you know they have integrity and they walk upright, to let them speak into your life. Because there's wisdom that's gained over time when you walk with God that you can impart to the next generation, so you do not have to reinvent the wheel. And I say especially because, you know, if my children are interested in someone, I don't have all the emotional stuff going on in me. So I can evaluate it from the outside. I don't have my hormones doing crazy things inside of me and causing confusion in my head. I can evaluate it for what it is. Abraham could evaluate it for what it is. He could focus on the things that were crucial and important. And parents in here, do not check yourself out of being involved in helping your young ones, your young adults, find their spouse. Don't say, well, I found mine, they got to find theirs. It's their time now. And don't get all super spiritual. We'll just trust God in this. You surely will end up with chaos. Talk to them. Engage them. And if you see that someone special is coming into their lives, you need to raise up, what's he hanging around for? Why do you keep mentioning Bill? Every time we turn around, you're mentioning his name. You know, a couple of weeks ago it was Joe. Now you're talking about Bill. What's that all about? What happened to Joe? What's this Bill guy? What's he hanging around for? Is he a believer? Is he following after God? Make yourself a nuisance in your child's life. And young people, do not despise your parents when they do that. They only are concerned about you. Open up. Let them speak to you. So Abraham gets involved. He says to him, I want you to go out. In verses 3 and 4, he tells them where to go. I don't want you to take anybody of the Canaanites. You should go to my country. Don't go doing the dumpster diving thing, trying to find something good. You got to get away from the dumpster. You got to get away from the trash can. Meaning, don't go hang out in places where you're not going to find if you're a guy, a woman of worth. Hanging out at the bar, you're not going to find the woman of worth unless God just decides it. This person doesn't know what they're doing. I'm going to have great pity on them, and I'm going to just do something. You got to hang out where you're going to find somebody who's worthy. I'm not going to go hanging out. I'm really hungry, and I want some good food. I'm going to go digging around the trash can, finding half-eaten, half-used-up, rotting stuff. I want to go to Ruth Chris Steakhouse. That's where I want to go if I want a steak. Hey, it's worth it. If I have to save up to go there. Sometimes you got to save your money in order to put yourself in the place to find something of worth. And we'll see that. So I just want you to see that Abraham had a plan. He says, look, I don't want you going to these Canaanites and finding a spouse for my son there. There's nothing good that's going to come out of paganism. I don't care how pretty she is. I don't care how money she has. We got to remember the call of God on our lives. You never lose that. So don't go around just looking anywhere in any place, hanging out. Have a plan where you're going to go find this person. When you sense that God is calling you in a direction, think about where you're hanging out, who you're hanging out with, where you're going. I doubt if you're going to find a lot of believing men hanging out at the club where most of the guys there are just trying to pick up a girl for the evening. And you come up in your nice, wholesome, believing self up in there. And these guys are going, woo, fresh, unused. What a challenge. No, you don't want to do that. You want to go where the believers are, where they're involved in ministry. And it may not be a nice place where you go. It could be out on the front line of a neighborhood that's poor, but the mission work is right there, right in the midst of the worst neighborhood, and that's where you're going to find the person that you can partner with for the rest of your life. Because you're focusing on the things of God, not just simply what makes you happy. You're not letting that mood music confuse your mind. Man, he sure looks good and smells good, and he's dressed to kill. Man, look at her. She's fine. That dress is fitting her in all the right places. And you just got confused. I've shared with some of the guys something that I wish was something I created, but I stole it from another pastor. I can't remember who. But he says one of the things to do is to run for God as fast and quickly and hard as you can, focusing on the things of the kingdom. And as you're focusing after the things of the kingdom, you're just running for God and everything he's calling you to do. If all of a sudden you notice that somebody's running next to you, running after the same thing as hard with the same passion. And you look, and you're a guy, and it's a girl, like, why are you, what are you doing? I'm running for this. Well, might be that's the first hint that God is arranging something. Because your focus is for the kingdom, and you're finding someone whose focus is for the kingdom as well. In verse 4, he says, but you shall go to my country, to my family, and take a wife for my son, Isaac. Do not forget the call of God in your life. Don't go back to your old life in order to capture a spouse. Stay committed to the call of God in your life. That's where you're going to find the spouse that is fit for marriage and the kingdom of God. Do not compromise your call to be a holy person. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what, especially the young ladies, a lot of pressure. Well, you know, sometimes you just got to do some things. No, you don't. You can walk upright and holy and serve God and do not compromise in any form or fashion. Do not hide the fact that you are a follower of Yeshua. Put it out there without any apology whatsoever. And the guy runs the other way because of that, good riddance. Let them go. Let go. Get on. Get the going. Get the stepping out of here. We read on, and the servant said to him, perhaps let me make a point before we do that. Notice that Abraham, as wealthy as he is, uses help to do this. He doesn't try to do this on his own. He gets his servant, one who runs his household, one who is shown a man of integrity, a man of means. He was the head servant, meaning he knew how to be an authority over others, and he carried out the affairs of Abraham's estate with great integrity. So I want to say to you, invite faithful men and faithful women into the equation. You don't have to make the decision all on your own. Find some men and women of integrity and say, hey, 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 this guy's been messing with me. I don't know. I kind of think he's cute. He's a believer. I'd like you to look into it. He's coming to service next week, because that's what I do. And I say, hey, you want to see me? Well, I'm going to be at Shabbat services. I love the Shabbat. I love worshiping. Here's the address. Please come. And have your faithful few lined up. Oh, I'd like for you to meet. Ooh, you know, Marcellus gets up. Do we have any guests, first-time guests today? Some guy by the name of, who knows, Robert or whatever. Hi, I'm Robert. So, Robert, after around the old neck, what brings you here? Well, that girl there invited me. Oh, really, Robert? So, tell me, Robert, where do you normally fellowship? Tell me about your family, Robert. These are important things. And he's going to put on his best face. But sometimes older people can sense some things and see some things because they're not clouded. They don't care if he smells good. Your father could care less whether or not how handsome and decked out he is. Your father trying to get underneath all of that and see who he really is. One of the things, and I'm just to throw this out because this came to my mind, but lady dies beloved, and Will Rankin, many of us knew Will when he was here and he died and we miss him. But I remember one thing Will said when we had a bunch of guys together years ago about how to figure out whether or not, you know, he was talking to the ladies and saying, hey, here's what you need to do if you want to find out if a guy's a good guy. Go watch him play basketball with a bunch of other guys. We're like, what? He said, oh, yeah, you learn a lot about a guy watching play basketball. Does he hog the ball? Does he want to be the center of the show? When he messes up, does he get mad, scream? Is he using profanity on the court? Does he get added to it? Is he a peacemaker? You can learn a lot by watching a bunch of guys play on the basketball court. And he's right. I've seen guys who, when they had little ladies off the side, they're just sweet. Hey, yeah, you know, baby, and you know, you're just so good, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And then she leaves, and he get on the court, and he's cussing and swearing and getting mad and ready to fight. And if she is stuck off the side and watching, like, do I really want to be married to a guy like that? Well, he never does that to me. Give him time. Give him time. So you want to check that out. So invite other people into the equation. Then he says, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to the land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. Do not go back to the life that God has redeemed you out of. It is gone. It's put aside. Don't think, well, I'm just going to go hang out there for a while. Maybe I'll find my spouse there. I'll do a little light clubbing, not any heavy stuff. And maybe I'll find someone. I heard a lot of fine honeys up in there. Some good-looking guys up there. No, that's not where you want to go. Even if you haven't found someone, Abraham says, do not take them back. Don't go back there. Find someone who is serious about helping you to keep the call in your life, who's willing to walk in integrity. The servant was willing to take a vow that I will do this. If somebody says, I want to help you to find a spouse, see if they're serious or they're just being funny because they watch too much Fiddler on the Roof and they want to play matchmaker. Find someone who's serious about the whole matchmaking process and covenant relationship. That's the person you want to hear from, who's saying, look, I'm ready to stand through this thing with you as you make decisions. I'm going to call it as it is. Girl, he's fine, he looks good, but he ain't right for you. Because there's some nasty stuff about him. Watch out. See, when you're a person of integrity and you find somebody a person of integrity, they are willing to say the things that might make you mad. Now, I've shared that in school. I had to do that once with someone that this guy was playing, and everybody, nobody wanted to hurt her feelings because she was so happy. She had never had a guy interested in her. And now she had a guy. He was buying her flowers. He was buying her all kind of things. And at the same time, he was buying this other girl flowers and all kind of things. And he was hanging out at the club with this other girl. And he was trying to keep them all a secret. And we found out about it in the fellowship group that we went in. And we said, we know we need to warn her and tell her. And I said, I'm going to do it. And some of the people in the fellowship said, don't you do that. You hurt her. She's my friend. I'm going to tell her the truth. She's being played. And I told her, and guess what? She was mad at me. Oh, she didn't want to have anything to do with me. Ralph, you don't understand. This is the first time I've been happy in all of my life. This guy loves me. And there you're trying to take that away from me. I said, Mom, let me tell you the truth. And she went and told everybody else, and almost the whole fellowship was ready to kick me out of the fellowship. I'm serious. Like, we're not sure. There was a number of times they wanted to, Tondra tell you, there was a number of times they wanted to kick me out of the fellowship. Because I want to tell it as it is and tell the truth. Well, to make a long story short, she finally found out the truth. And she was hurt. And it was tough. But she came back to me and she says, you were my only true friend, who was willing to put our friendship to the test because you cared about me. So we got to be willing to do that. That's tough. You need somebody of integrity, somebody who's willing to take that vow. And that's what it says. So, verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then it says, the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. For all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He did not go empty-handed. If you are a guy and you're looking to be married, don't go empty-handed. If you haven't taken the time to start to put things in place of how you're going to take care of a spouse, if you're not going in that direction, don't go. Because what do you have to offer? And women, if you're smart, if they're not offering you anything, they may be a nice guy, but they may be premature out of the oven. The dough's not fully cooked yet. And so you're like, you know what, you're a sweet guy and everything, but I think you need to go back in the oven for a while. The dough is kind of mushy, and it just needs to grow up some. And there's lots of ways to do that. That's one of the reasons sometimes we delay people getting married, so there's an opportunity for them to deal with some things that need to be dealt with so that that dough will come out strong. So they start that marriage, they'll start off on the right foot and have a good marriage. That's why we try to take time to surface those things. That's the purpose of pre-marriage counseling, is to try to bring things out ahead of time. In fact, I want to say to everyone in here, if you're unmarried, you do not have to wait until someone that you're interested in is in your life for you to start pre-marriage counseling. You say, what in the world is that? That's something that I invented. It's called pre-marriage counseling. It's the kind of counseling that really, in the big scheme of things, I hope for our community, and maybe we can have impact in all around, that we parents will learn to do that. See, I believe the parents take little Johnny and little Susie and begin to build into them a preparation to be married one day. That's the pre-marriage counseling, teaching them that marriage is a covenant, teaching them how to walk out right, building the character in the guy, building the character into the woman, so that when time comes along that they are now ready to be married, you don't have to spend a lot of time talking about what marriage is all about, because they've been trained in it from the time they were little. And some people in this congregation, I'm going to get to see that happen. I'm watching them work with their little ones already, teaching them. I've heard their little ones talking. So I learn a lot by just hearing what kids talk about, where their minds are. You hear a little child saying, well, you know, I like him. He's my boyfriend. Okay, where'd you learn boyfriend, girlfriend from? Who taught you that? But when I hear somebody say, when I get old enough, I'm hoping that I can marry that person and we can come into marriage relationship and covenant. I know the parents have been talking to them, working them. Well, they listen to me. I don't know, one or the other, but somehow they're getting it. And that's what I like to do. If Jasmine wants to be married, there are some older women in God in here that even if she has no one in the wings that she's interested or sees or has a potential hope, that doesn't stop an older woman in God saying, come and spend some time with me. Let me help you to grow. Let me help you to strengthen. Let me help you to mature. Let's find your gifts, your calling, the things of God in your life. Let's mature those things. Get you on the path of walking after God. Because if you have those things, that makes you a good catch. And I think when people come together, you don't have two half people getting married. You have two whole people coming together in a marriage. So that's why we need to work with people apart from all the emotions and stuff to get them mature and strong so that when they get to the point and say, you know what, I think I'm ready to enter into covenant now. A daughter, she better go to her dad and say, Dad, Father, I think I want to be married now. And Dad can evaluate, are you ready? And that's what he should ask, are you ready? Actually, he should know already because he's been dealing with you all along the way. He knows where you are. But we got to fix that. See, our culture has broken that apart. In America, we're so independent. We so believe it's our own individual I spirit. We cut out our parents, our friends, and everybody when we make personal decisions. And realizing the end result of that is we're missing out on all the benefits that God wants to bring into the relationship so we can make a godly decision. Which of you who are getting involved in the stock market for the first time would like to have someone who's been very successful in the stock market to be the one to help you make your first buy? Yes. You wouldn't just go on your own. I got $1,000 here. I'm going to buy me some stock. Don't know anything about it. It would be better to say, he's been good, successful. Can you help me out? You go take a class. You go do something to learn how to invest because you don't know. All you know is I want to make some money and get rich. Have no idea what's going on. So it's good to get somebody who's mature to help you in that matter. He goes on. So he goes with stuff. Verse 12 to 14. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Because here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young women to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, I will also give your camels a drink. And I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I know that you have shown kindness to my master. First of all, notice that he goes to the place where the women are not out nightclubbing, but they're busy about doing the things they're supposed to do. The faithful women are showing up at the well, working to provide water for their families. The girls that were out to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning at the club, they ain't at the well. They never show up at the well. because they're trying to sleep off what happened the night before and maybe with who before. But he goes there, and he appeals to God. He seeks the help and wisdom of God. So be prayerful. Look for supernatural confirmation. He set it up and said, God, I need you in this situation, and I need you to do some things. He's smart. One thing, he's looking for a woman who is of integrity, of worth, who's working hard. He goes to the place where you're going to find that type of woman. He's not hanging out at the club. He's at the place where the women who are of integrity are there involved and working. And then he says, God, help me out here. And the very things that he asked God to do weren't superficial. They were full of wisdom. God, the woman that comes that I ask her to get me something to drink, and she turns to me and says, here you go, sir, and let me get water for your camels, too. He said, I want a high-quality woman, one full of integrity. She didn't run me an attitude. Get your own water. Who you think you are? I'm here doing it for my family. You go get your own bucket and get some water. What's wrong with you? Your camels. This was a woman that could see the need and take care of it. It's one of the things that says about a woman of worth in Proverbs is that she rises up in the middle of the night and see that her family has need, and she will knit and she will do what she needs to do to make sure her family are clothed in the wintertime. She's a woman of means, woman of capability. She considers a field and buys it. She has some economic sense about things. She's not just spending money. She's finding ways to make it. Hear that? So these are some of the things you want to look at and get God involved in it. He was seeking to focus on discovering the qualities of the young maiden. You must carry out the plan. And it happened, for he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful, fair to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And why did Scriptures put that in there if it's not important? This is dealing with back to her character. When it speaks of her being beautiful or fair, it's not just talking about the external beauty. It's talking about the inward beauty that, like Timothy talks about, when Paul writes Timothy, he says, don't get all caught up with the adorning of your hair and all that sort of stuff. Let it be with the inward woman that comes forth. Doesn't mean that you don't adorn. Just don't let adorning be the focus. Let the inward woman come forth through the adorning. Let that be the thing that shines out of your face, that quality of a righteous woman that will sweep a guy off his feet. She's a virgin. You want to check her morality. How many guys has she slept with when she went to the club? How many times she's been around the block? How many times is he a player? He been playing this girl, that girl, that girl. I know our culture, even today, as much as it's changed, if a guy sleeps around with a lot of girls, he's a player. And it's said like a good way, you go, player, player. If a girl does that today, she still gets the word, she's a whore. I don't care what society keeps telling you that it's okay for women to sleep around and do just like men, society will not treat you the same. They will call you a whore. And when a guy's ready to settle down, he won't consider you. So protect your virginity. That goes both to the guy and the girl, but more so to the girl. You have a special role to play in life because it's through you that the godly seed will come into the world, not through him. No wonder Satan goes after you guys, you girls, because he knows that you're in a place that you bring forth the next generation. Man may have been made first, but man can't keep coming into this world except he comes through women. And God designed it that way. Isn't that something? So the enemy goes after you guys. He wants you to be cheapened. He wants you to be put down. And you need to see that your virginity is a high call. Because it's through that that God will bring forth a godly seed. Now, if you've lost your virginity, you lost your virginity. You can't get it back. I know some people say, well, since you're born again, you're down a virgin again. That's a lie. I got to be straight up. That's a lie. But God is a God who can redeem anything and bring forth blessing even after we have fallen and gone down. So even if you're not a virgin, but you have given your life back to the Lord, God will use your womb for His glory. You can't walk around, well, I'm a virgin now. No, you're not. Don't even say that. Just say, I've been redeemed by the Lord, and I belong to Him, and He's forgiven me, and He will use me, no matter how broken I have become, for His glory and His kingdom, and He will redeem all things, even the years that the locust has eaten. Because that's how He works. Let's see if we can speed up through here. I'm going to have to go over it, guys. If you need me to freeze and put in the second CD, just let me know. But I do want to get through this. So you just have to say, stop now. Nope, keep going. Okay. She was beautiful. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Once you know the plan, you got to carry it out. You can't just sit there at home. This is the plan. This is the plan. Once you know the plan, carry it out. Test it. So she said, drink, my Lord. And then quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. Quickly! See, the scriptures are telling us something here. She didn't go, well, okay, I guess. Quickly! She's showing her generosity, her heart. It's not forced. It's part of who she is. Guy, if you want to marry a girl, you want to marry a girl that is generous, has generosity, or else you could be living in hell for the next few years if you marry her. God can work in that, but God wouldn't want to have to work in that if you do what's right. Quickly. And when she has finished giving him a drink, she says, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Do you know how much camels can drink? They can drink a long time. She's just pouring it out for them. And this guy is just watching, the servant's just watching this whole thing. Then she quickly emptied her pitchers into the trial and ran back to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Don't speak up right away. You're like, okay, it looks like something's happening here in the spirit. Sit back. Watch. Observe. Wonder. Take a good look. Be prayerful. Is God in this thing or not? Is this a show? Is this a gimmick? Is this a quick thing? Is this the real deal? Let me wait and see whether God is really in this. Don't just run with it. Be willing to step away from it. Test it. See if it's really the real deal or not. Test what you see. Watch this. Oh, by the way, one other point. One thing we see about her is she's not a busybody running around and all the gossip. She's busy doing the work of the kingdom. I want to encourage you, men, find a woman that's like that, not somebody who's a busybody. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? Let me tell you what I see in part of this. When she captures your attention, after you've held your peace and wondered if this is the hand of God, first thing he does is he rewards her kindness. He treats her nice. Let me just say to the guys, when you're pursuing a spouse, don't try to use the girl for your own purpose. She just did all this work. He didn't go like, women, that's what you're supposed to do. He rewards her for her efforts, for her work, for her good labor of righteous deeds and act. You want to show the same kind of kindness. Don't be just thinking about what's good in, what's in it for you. Be willing to be generous yourself. Also note that this is being done in the public space. They're not at a little place in the corner hiding out from everybody. They're in a public place where everybody's coming and everybody can see what's going on. They're keeping it on a place of integrity on the right level so others can look into the situation and see that this is honorable. It's not off in a little corner, in a dark corner. Weird things happen in dark corners. Anybody can sound good and then get you off by themselves. Cut everybody else out of your life, all your support group, all your friends, all the people who can speak into the situation, get you off the side. And I'm going to tell you, some guys are masters at this. They can sweet talk you. And if you haven't had any attention in a long time, and no bites on the fish line, suddenly that little response makes you feel like, oh, and he smelled good. And he looked good, and he was sweet. He said some sweet words, and how beautiful, and how sweet, and off in the corner, and kissed my hand. He was so romantic. Watch out for romance. Watch out. It's good in a marriage. It can be detrimental outside of marriage. Watch out for it. It will cause your mind to go crazy. Don't let him put his lips on you. Confuses the issues. Can't think straight anymore. Guys, don't get physically involved with a girl. You can't think straight anymore. Your hormones say, oh, it's time. All righty. Wake up. Let's go. I'm being real. Come on. Don't get all holy on me right now. God designed you that way. Come on, married people. Go amen. That's the normal course of things. There's certain things and things your heart starts beating, more blood starts flowing. It's a whole process. They've written it all down now. They know how it works. Certain body parts come alive when they were asleep before. I know Crystal's too much for you. I know. But it's real. And so why are you going to awaken love before the time, it says in Scripture? You want to keep all that down until the time is right, which is in the covenant of marriage. Because when it's waking up ahead of time, there's a bond that begins to take place that will destroy your mind, and you can't think straight anymore. And then if it doesn't end up in marriage and the person goes the other way, you're heartbroken and torn apart, and that was not the will and purpose of God. He wants to protect you. That's why all these things are in place. Let me see if I can close up quickly. I've got a few more. Actually, I got a lot more. Oh. Verse 23, we just read. Notice how he inquires of her background, her calling, her upbringing. Is she an imposter? Is she the real deal? Verify her calling. Check her. Is she under protection, under order? Who do you belong to? What household do you come from? Well, if she said, I'm a Canaanite, that'd be it. That's in the story. He wants to know. He even is going to, is there room in your house, father's house, for us to lodge? In your father's house. Is she under her father's house? Is she living out there on her own by herself with nobody else to speak into her life? Because if I can get her away from her father or somebody senior in her life to speak to, I can manipulate her now. I want to see if she's in right order. See, if she's in right order under her father's house and in protection, there's a protection that's there for her. And I know she's a woman of worth because she's still under her father's house. There's some watching over her. A good father not going to let his daughter go running buck wild. and every father in here worth his weight in gold, you will not let your daughter go running buck wild. You're going to say, hey, that's enough. Because I know what can happen to you if you get out there like that. I've been around the block a couple of times. I know what the deal is, and I know how guys think. So you need to come on home. Don't let society, which tries to push you out to get you away from your father, your brothers, and everybody else who will care about you, to get you out there on your own place, your own thing. You don't have anybody else to protect you and to speak into your life. Watch out for that. So she answered, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Micah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. She expresses their generosity, their provision. The stuff that they have in place. We're not living out in the street. We got some stuff. We come on. Then the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. Stay in a place of prayer all along the way while you're making a decision. Keep God in the center of your decision making. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Notice she didn't make decisions on her own at this point. She went home and told the household. She walked in and told mom, her brother, everybody, hey, I met this dude today. Here's what he said. And here's what he did. And here's where he said he was from. Here's what he said. God's calling him. He's interested in me. And I just want y'all need to know this. Don't go off. See, a lot of women make the mistake, even believing women, they're going to do this off on their own, by themselves, away from anybody's input. And then when they go to ask for help, guess what? They're already hooked. And then it's a mess to try to stop what's going on or to work with the emotions. Open up to let other people speak into you. Be an open book when it comes to those things. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. Those of you, fathers, brothers, whether physically or spiritually, don't neglect your duty to watch after your woman that you're watching over, your daughters. Find out what the dude's all about. Don't let her tell you. You go find out for yourself. Come on, you've been around the block some time. You don't, like I said, you don't have all that emotional hormone stuff going on. You can look at the dude and just start asking, what is politics is all about? What does he think about this? What about this issue? Find out what he's really about. Push the buttons a little bit and see what comes out. Because you want to find out. You don't want some old jive turkey coming up and marrying your daughter. So press the issue. Run out immediately. He ran out. Went and found the guy. Where is he? So you the guy. I saw the jewels. I saw everything. I heard what you're talking about. Let's sit down and talk. Don't be afraid to engage the person. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring, the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels as at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. One of the things I want you to see is he went out. If he had heard that this guy was a jive turkey, not from the right family, he heard all this, so he went out to see what it was all about. I mean, he's looking for a day that his daughter would marry somebody of worth. And so he's like, I'm hearing some good things. Let me go see if it's real. Because if it wasn't real, you know what he would have done? No, he ain't staying here. He ain't staying up in this house. Oh, no. He ain't put, no. You just keep on going down the road. You know, I'm sorry. And that's a role we have to play. Now, I find it interesting that the servant stays focused. You know, he's down being invited into the other family's house, and that takes place. As you move down that trail of looking for that spouse, you begin to interact with the other family. And you want to find out what that other family is about because you need to know some of the stuff you're dealing with. But notice that the servant doesn't get all caught up in all the flair of the party and the things going on. He says, look, I'm here on a job. I got a business to take care of. So before we get off into being lovey-dovey, friendly parties, all that, and getting all hooked together, close in the family, let's just see whether or not this is God. I don't want to spend a year getting all close to you, only at the end of the year walk away from the whole thing and leave everybody hurt and torn apart because we ran too quickly. So let's get back to the business at hand. Is this God bringing this thing about? So he repeats the whole thing. He says, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, showing the miraculous thing of their own calling on their lives. And to him he has given all that he has. He's provided for. He's ready. You know? He ain't out there on his own. The parents are there with him, standing with him. We're not just saying you're going to make your own way, but we're going to stand with you to make sure you're successful in this thing. You want that. Now, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the women will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son, from my family, and from my father's house. I believe Abraham had a prophetic thing going on here. He's hearing the voice of God, the will of God. He sees God's hand in this. He's speaking about God's hand in this. Do not exclude God in this decision. You do need to hear the prophetic voice. Open your hearts to let the Spirit of God reveal to you and speak to you on these matters. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will release from my oath. Look, if they say no, don't keep trying to press the issue and make it happen. Move on. Now, some of you romantic people watching too many soap operas think that's wrong. Well, see, I don't understand why they moving on to the next person. They really love that person. They should stay in there and hang out no matter what. But the answer was no. And if you're ready to be married now and somebody tells you no, okay, I believe you. I'm moving on. They said no. The authority said no. Okay. God, who do you got for me? They said no. Who do you got for me? See, we people are all in our emotions. That ain't right. He should at least wait a year or 2 years or 3 years before get it right. Love is not about based on your emotions. Yes, there's emotion in love. Love is based on covenant commitment. Because I'm going to tell you now, and every married person here will tell you, there are times that you don't love the externals of your spouse all the time. They say things, do things that just make you angry. And you don't feel that warm, emotional, ooey-gooey stuff all the time. Sometimes they don't look very good. You get surprised. Really? That's what? Go put on your makeup, please. Go brush your teeth. Go trim your beard. Go cut your hair. Women spend more time in the mirror than most guys do, except for these so-called metrosexuals. We won't get into that. There are things that get you mad. Husband comes in, leaves the socks all over the place, stinky feet, smell dirty, and want to give you a hug. You're not very happy about that. Come on, let's be real. But all those who have strong marriages say, look, there's some things that I do, there's some things that your mom does, there's some things back and forth that we don't like about each other, but we love one another. Because love is based on covenant and commitment. And no matter where our differences may be, our love can overcome those, and we'll work through it. You will have disagreements in relationships. But when you have love covenant, you stay with it, and you work through it. build a relationship based on covenant, not based on whether or not you feel warm and fuzzy all the time, because you won't feel warm and fuzzy. You just want to be committed. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from your pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah, coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water, and I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give you camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I said to her and said, whose daughter are you? And she says, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my fathers, Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. In other words, he laid out, here's what I think God's doing. And here's why I think she's the one for my son, my master's son. And here's what God did, and here's what I did, and here's how God's moving, here's how God's speaking. And it's all explained, put out there on the table. This is what I think God is doing. You need to be able to ask that and see that. Because God wants a godly seed. You want to see people explain, here's how God is bringing us together. And then when it's all said and done, you go, do you agree? What's he saying? Do you agree? If you don't, let me go to the left or to the right, because I'm moving on. If you don't agree that this is God, this is what God's doing, I'm not going to browbeat you and make you believe. I'm moving on. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and says, or mom and her brother, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. They said, we see it's God. We see God's hand is moving on this. So we're not going to stop it. You take the next step now. 1 second. We're almost finished. Believe me or not.